Okay, hope that'll work okay. Let's open in a word of, what's that? Oh, there's a green light on that one. Yeah, there's a green light and a red light.
Yeah, you're good to go. Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity we've had together for this conference these last few days and to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to hold fast the sound doctrine that we've heard and that we will just be able to fight that good fight of faith and just draw closer to you and just live a good example for you in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today's message is on fight the good fight of faith. And so I thought we'd start off with a definition of faith. So let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading the first three verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So basically what this is telling us, especially verse 3, when you look at it's talking about the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so what it's saying is the things that that we see around us are just a pattern of what is in the heavens. That God has everything in the heaven. We can't see those things, and they were made, and so the earth was made as a pattern of those things. And the only way we can understand that is through faith, which in verse 1 is mentioned, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we can't see those things in heaven. And we just have to take him by faith that because God is in the heavens and he has, he has made the earth and everything in it to be a pattern. And so we have to take his word for it that what he says is true just because he's the one that sees everything. The things that are seen are the things in the heavens. We can't see those things. And so if you turn over to Romans 10:17. This gives us a further understanding of what faith is, Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Since God is the only one who knows of those things that appear spiritually in the heavens, the things we can't see, then the faith, then God has to tell us those things. And he has told us in his holy word what are the things that we need to know in order to live. And faith is very important just because that has always been God's plan throughout the history of mankind, is that salvation has always come by faith. We talk about the different dispensations, but each one has a different plan that God has given to man, where he will speak something different to them, and then by faith they have to accept it. And so the one thing I'm hoping that we get out of this message and out of this conference, I know it's a lot of times when I hear messages and we've heard a lot of information over these last few days, and it's hard to take it all in and hard to remember. But one thing I hope that we will remember and take with us is that we will ask this question to ourselves: do you believe what God has said? Because that's where faith comes in. Faith comes in by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we believe those things which are not seen, then we have faith based on what God has said to us. And while we're in Romans, let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So basically what these verses are saying is that faith is not faith unless it's something that you have to, if you can't see it, then it's faith. But if you believe in something that you can see, then it's no longer faith because you can see it. And so that becomes very important when you think about what religion teaches us and what's out there in the world, because a lot of what we look at is based on sight. Even when we look at the scriptures, I know when you look at Jesus and the 12 disciples, when Jesus was talking to them, a lot of times he would be talking of those things that are not seen, those things in the heavens, and they, being in the flesh, would just think of what is material. For example, when the disciples went in to buy some food, and then they come back, and then Jesus says, "Well, I have food that you know not of." And the disciples, they're not thinking spiritually. They're not thinking of those things that are not seen. They're thinking of the natural. They're saying, "Well, where did he get this food? We went to buy him some food. Where is it?" But he says, "My food is to do the will of God." And so one of the key things, I think, in understanding the scriptures is to remember that God is the Spirit, and he has written the Bible in a way that communicates with our spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us, that enables us to understand what he's talking about. And I don't want to get it confused with a lot of times when churches, they'll have, they talk about when they don't rightly divide the word of truth, a lot of times they'll spiritualize things. And they'll say, "Well, you know, this is really symbolic for this, or this means something else." I'm not talking about trying to change the meaning, because the Bible is, we should take the Bible as a literal book and a literal interpretation of it, unless it clearly says that this is a sign or something to that nature. And so we should take the Bible literally, but at the same time, we should be thinking about it in terms of the spiritual aspect of it. Not necessarily the material, but what is God saying through the Spirit. And by faith, we want to believe that. So let's go back to let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's the verse where we find the term "fight the good fight." First Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now, Rick touched on this a couple of days ago, so I won't go into too much detail, but you notice that passage starts with the word "but" in verse 11, which means that Paul is showing a contrast. He's showing a contrast between what the man of God should be in this verse compared to what was before it. And so if we look at verse 10, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And that's what the people in the verses before that have followed after. Instead of following the truth of God's word, following after, as he told Timothy, righteousness, godliness, faith, that list there of things to follow, those are spiritual things. Instead, they were following after material things. They were following after money. And if we go back to verse 3, just to see what they were doing, it says about these false teachers, it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." That doctrine, by the way, is rightly dividing the word of truth. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." So what these people are doing there is they're not going by faith, but they're going by sight. They're going by the material aspects, and they have that, as it says in verse 10 of the conclusion, is that they have the love of money, and so they don't care about the truth of God's word. They don't care about the righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, fighting the good fight of faith. They're interested in the building up themselves material stuff, which is gain in this world, but they think it's godliness, when really godliness with contentment is great gain. And so what happens is, because they're not interested in the truth, they're interested in following the money and building up their own possessions. I think it's funny when you look at the religious world today, especially in Christianity, the mainstream Christianity, they talk about, if you ask them about rightly dividing the word of truth, a lot of times they'll say, oh, we already divide it. We divide it into the Old Testament and the New Testament. But really, that's not dividing it. Because let's say if I had a whole pie and I divided it into two pieces and I gave it to you and I said, divide this pie out, and then 5 minutes later you gave it back to me and you just had the two pieces, then I'd say, wait a minute, you didn't divide it. And you said, well, wait, I did. It's into two pieces. But the problem is, I've already divided it for them before they got that pie. And that's the same thing with dividing the word of truth, is that we already have the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's already divided into those spots, into those two different categories. And so people who say that they rightly divide the word of truth by taking the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not really dividing it. It's already divided for them in that manner. And then at the same time, they won't follow what is being mentioned in the New Testament. They'll try to apply those things that will bring them money, will bring them riches in this world. I think it's funny that a lot of times when you look at the covenant theology, they'll look at the book of Leviticus and they'll say, oh, that's in the Old Testament, that doesn't apply today. We don't do all those animal sacrifices. The blood of Jesus Christ atones for our sins. And that's true. But then they'll bring in the tithing aspect. And they'll say, oh, well, you know, Malachi says, you know, you're robbing God. How do you rob God? Because you're not bringing the tithes into the storehouse. And so they'll end up bringing certain aspects of their Old Testament that fit into their plan of following after money. And so one thing we have to watch out for is the question, do you believe what God has said? If you believe what God has said, then you rightly divide the word of truth. Then you won't be prey to the people who pervert the truth in order to gain material gain for themselves. One other thing I like to look at is, when we look at fighting the good fight, again, I mentioned that we have the material versus the spiritual, and a lot of times just it's easy to think in material aspects, but I want to look at Ephesians 6, which will show us that really the fight is a spiritual fight, it's not a material one. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what we would think normally, material, this world that we see, which is not really the real world. The real world's in the heavens. We think of that, the material world, as the real world, but it's not. It says, we do not wrestle against that material world, against flesh and blood. But our wrestling is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I know on one of the messages earlier, someone mentioned about how when we, as the body of Christ, our reward is in heaven. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And in the world to come, in the eternity to come, we will be having dominion over thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, those spiritual things in heavenly places. And really, this life that we're living here is just a preparation for that. Because we see here in verse 12 that we're already dealing with those spiritual aspects, the principalities and the powers. But the difference is that we're dealing against the evil aspects of it. We're dealing against Satan's world in the Satan's area that we can't see. And so it's really this is really a proving ground for us. If we're not willing to fight the good fight of faith, sure, we'll still have our salvation, we'll still be saved, but we won't have the experience of dealing with those principalities and powers. So as Paul says that we will, know you not that you will judge angels and that you will be in those high places. If we're not willing to fight that good fight of faith and stand up for the word of God rightly divided, then we won't be in as prominent a position, as high a position, because it takes, you have to prove yourself to get, can't think of the words, but anyway, rights come with responsibility. The more responsibility that you take on and prove yourself with, the more rights you receive. And so, really, the good fight of faith is not only just to bring in a lost and dying will to the gospel and to show other Christians what the truth of God's word is, but it is also to prepare us for that world to come. Going on to verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." There, we've got three times in a row we've had the word stand. Withstand, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Back in verse 11, it was that ye may be able to stand. And I know Richard brought this up in one of the messages, is that it's not really an aggressive war where we're going out and charging after the devil or anything. It's Christ has already won the victory for us. He won it through his death on the cross of Calvary, and then he rose from the dead, having conquering death and sin, and binding the strong man Satan, and so he's already won that victory. And so our job is merely just to stand on him, and to not necessarily do works that would thwart Satan, but just have our position in Christ as the way to win against Satan. And we'll see that as we go to verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The loins is really the seat of strength. It's where it's sort of the hip area to the lower ribs. It's where your source of strength and courage comes from. And notice it is your loins are girt about with truth. That's the word of God rightly divided, is that truth which we're able to stand against Satan with. If we don't have that truth, then we're not even in the battle against Satan. We're standing on something that is of man, and we're not following God, and so we end up pretty much just, we're on our own. We're in our own righteousness ourself instead of following after God's righteousness. And then it goes on in verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace," which refers to the gospel, of course, is salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then verse 16, it says, above all of these things that are mentioned in this passage, you want to take the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith is the most important because it's where the battle is really won, where you have, say, the fiery darts of the wicked stands for Satan's temptations that come your way, and where he will try to get you away from believing what God has said. He's done that from the beginning. We see that back in Adam and Eve, where he started that lie program back there, where God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. First thing that Satan comes to tell Eve is, says, has God really said this? He's trying to create doubt in what God has said. And if she believed what God had said, if she had faith, then she wouldn't have partaken of it. But that doubt came in, and she partook, and we had the fall of man, of course. And so it all comes down to the shield of the faith to be able to quench those fiery darts of the wicked, those temptations from Satan. If you hold your place there, let's go to Genesis 15, because I want to bring out a point that's real interesting over there. Genesis chapter 15. Now, back in chapter 14, Abram had joined the cause to fight in this battle. There was a group of kings against another group of kings, and they were battling. And Abraham joined the cause, and he joined the cause of the king of Sodom. If we go back anyway, Abram won that through God, won that battle, and for the king of Sodom. And so in Genesis 14, verse 21, it says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." See, Sodom wanted, the king of Sodom wanted to give a reward to Abram for helping him fight the battle. And in verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." He was interested. Abraham was looking. He was by faith, and he was looking toward those heavenly possessions. So when the king of Sodom brought along this material possession that he was willing to give him as a reward, Abram wasn't interested. He knew he was building up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And he didn't want to get a bad reputation of where man will say, "Oh, well, I made Abram into what he is today." The king of Sodom had nothing to do with him winning the battle. It was God giving him the strength to win that battle. And so God should get the credit and not some other king. And so, but in verse, if we go to chapter 15 there in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So Abram gave up those material possessions that he could have had on this earth. He could have had gain, which back in 1 Timothy 6, those people who pervert the truth, they think that gain is godliness. And but Abram, he knew that gain wasn't godliness. He knew that the spiritual things were his godliness. And so he received his reward, not from the king of Sodom, but from the Lord, who says, "I am thy exceeding great reward." But he also says, "I am thy shield." And if we go back to Ephesians 6, that's what it relates to when it says, taking on the, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith is really Jesus Christ. We can't win the good fight of faith without taking on Christ as our shield of faith against Satan. And so, let's see. Let's go to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter just because when you're fighting the good fight of faith, it seems like 99% of Christianity doesn't do that. They're following teachers who are perverting the gospel for gain on this world, gain in this world. And so when you take on, when you rightly divide the word of truth and you're in this congregation here, it's probably pretty easy to say that. Say, "Oh yeah, we rightly divide the word of truth. The gospel of grace started at Acts 9, and you know, the gospel of the kingdom is over there in the Gospels, and that was salvation by grace kept by works." It's easy for us to say that in this congregation, but the fact is that 99% of Christians out there don't believe that. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. And then you've got all the unbelievers who won't even look at God in the first place. And so what happens is when we're out there with our jobs or with family or whoever we're out there with, we end up being alone, or being in the minority at least. And so I like Hebrews 11 just because it gives you those men and women of the faith who believed what God has said and took Him at His word even when everybody else was thinking that they were crazy for doing so. Well, let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 33. Actually, let's start in verse 32. He is the author of Hebrews has gone through a list of the people who have had faith, and he says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness," and then he goes on. But I wanted to have us focus on that where it talks about who through faith subdued kingdoms. And if you look at that verse in 32, the people who are mentioned really aren't the ones that you would think of that subdued kingdoms. Maybe David, just because he had those battles with the Philistines and the Ammonites and others. But, you know, where is Joshua listed, or other people who took on battling against these other kingdoms? But, again, that goes back to the fact that the Bible is a spiritual book, and if that's looking at it from a material, natural perspective. If we look at it from a spiritual perspective, that's what this verse is talking about when it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. they subdued those kingdoms that were in the heavenly, or the outside of the earth part, the kingdoms that are not seen. And so it's really talking about David and Samuel and the prophets. You know, the prophets, a lot of times we think of the prophets as people who spoke the future. And a lot of times that's what we see in the Old Testament. They did speak of the future wrath for not trusting in God and following the law. And so that's probably where that comes from. And you do get some prophecy, Daniel, and going on into the future. But really the term prophet means to speak forth. And really, all a prophet is doing is speaking forth for God. That's why God sent the prophets. That's what they should be doing. And so by speaking forth, they were able to subdue those kingdoms that were in Satan's kingdoms by speaking the truth of God's word. And one thing to keep in mind is that when you look at those prophets, from a natural perspective, you may think that they failed because Israel and Judah, they may have repented for a little while and got right, but for the most part, eventually they ended up going into Babylonian and Assyrian captivity because they continued to follow their false gods. But failure isn't measured when in this fight of faith, success and failure isn't measured by how many people are saved. It's by staying true to God's word. Just like you look at Noah as an example in Hebrews 11, He was, I think it's 1st or 2nd Peter, talks about that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we don't know exactly how long it took him to build the ark, but it looks like from Genesis 5 and 6, it probably took him about 100 years. It was 500 years when he started, probably, and the flood came when he was 600 years old. So if you can imagine, I mean, to me, he's a great hero of the faith just because for 100 years, he was preaching righteousness, and he was building this ark, which God told him it's going to rain, and he says, "Rain? What's that? We don't know what that is. We've never seen that before. And you're going to destroy the world with water? Well, we've seen water in the rivers and everything. That helps us out. It doesn't destroy us. How are you going to destroy the world with a flood?" And you know, it just seemed like a crazy idea. And I'm sure in those 100 years, as he was building the ark, people were coming by and asking him, "What in the world are you doing?" And they were mocking him and ridiculing him. And then in the end, no one came with him. Out of all the world, out of those 100 years of preaching, the only people who came in the ark was his family. Those 8 people were saved. But yet he is a man of faith because he believed what God has said. And that's, you know, one of the challenges we have that we face when we're out in the world is that a lot of times the people, we're in the minority, and the message of rightly dividing the word of truth isn't, people think it's crazy. And, you know, what I'm interested in, I don't care what man thinks. What I care about is what God says is true. And I've heard other systems, and people will say, "Well, you're just making things more confusing for yourself if you try to divide the Word of God that way." And I say, "Well, show me a better way to divide it." You know, and when I've tried other systems, it ends up in confusion. And so, by rightly dividing the Word of Truth, that's the only way I've been able to understand. Of course, I can't understand every single verse, but I don't have the contradictions. I don't have the things that just don't make sense. And so we should rightly divide the word of truth so that shows that we're believing what God has said. One final point I'd like to mention. I think this is a good parallel to us today if we go over to 1 Kings chapter 22. First Kings chapter 22. And due to time, I'll just give you a brief summary of what's happening in this chapter. You have the king of Israel. Israel fell into idolatry and sin, and they were taken into captivity before Judah was, just because Judah had a few more good kings than Israel did, who followed after God. But in this chapter, you have the king of Israel, and they want to fight against this other nation, and they're asking Judah for help, to come help them. And Judah, at the time, Jehoshaphat was the king, and he was a good king. And so he says, He says in verse 7, 1 Kings 22, verse 7, "And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" You had a lot of prophets, they were false prophets, but this one, but Jehoshaphat says, we don't want to listen to those false prophets, we want to listen to one that says it comes from the Lord. And in verse 8, the king of Israel said, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." See, he's not concerned about the truth, about following God. He's just concerned about gaining his own material possessions and building himself up. And so he's only listening to those people who prophesy good things to them. If you jump down to, let's see, well, anyway, I'm missing the verse there, but basically it says in there that the false prophets were declaring good, say, "Oh yeah, go ahead and go out in that battle and you'll win." And if we go down to, finally, they ask Micaiah, and he says in verse 19, Micaiah says, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, which was an evil angel, came up and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith?" Now, how are you going to do this? And he says, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." And so that's what was happening, is these false prophets were coming along and they were saying, you know, only good things are going to happen to you. It doesn't matter that you're following these false idols or you're following these false gods and you're doing these bad things. You're just going to have prosperity, wealth and prosperity. And that was the lying spirit that these false prophets were saying. They were following. But this true prophet, he took by faith. He believed what God had said. He did not go by what the lying spirit was saying. And he ended up saying, you know, you're going to lose if you go into this battle because you haven't put your trust and faith in God. And I think this is a good passage for us to remember, because I think there are some parallels between this and what we see in the world today. A lot of people, they'll profess that, you know, "Oh, well, you know, God is such a loving God. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and he's paid those sins for you, and he loves you so much. Surely he wants you to be happy in this life." And they just, you know, go ahead and sin and follow whatever you want to do. And, you know, God will make you happy. Make sure that you're happy. But really what they're doing is they're just following the lying spirit, just like back then. One of the reasons the Bible is so timeless is because Satan's program has never changed, and neither has God's. God stands for the truth. Satan stands for a lie. And it just goes in different phases throughout history. And so I want to encourage everybody just to fight that good fight of faith, to not follow those lying spirits. But when someone comes to you with a good message, it sounds good, test it against what God has said. When you rightly divide the word of truth, is this what the Bible says? And if so, believe it. If not, then don't believe it, because then you're following man and not God. And just in closing, I'd like us to go to Esther chapter 3. Back in Genesis 3, when the fall of man came, there was the curse on man. But then there was also the promise that God said, through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Eve, I will bring about the Messiah, or bring about the one who will crush the head of the serpent. And once that promise went out, Satan was doing everything he could to stop that seed of the woman. And one of his strongest attacks was here in Esther, chapter 3, verse 13. Esther 3:13 says, "And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even unto the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey." The decree had went out by the king that all the Jews would be destroyed. And then that would take care of the seed of the woman. That would take care of the promised Messiah. He wouldn't come. The world would be in Satan's hands if that took place. But if we look over at chapter 4, Mordecai was a man of faith. He was a Jew, and he said, chapter 4, verse 8, he gave them the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, and he showed it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. That was the fear. That was the fear of that Esther had, that she hadn't been called in to go in that last month. And so she went in to talk to the king and tried to stop this plan to kill the Jewish race. She was afraid herself she might be killed. And I love Mordecai's words there in verse 13. He says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." That decree could not be fulfilled regardless of what Esther did, because God had already determined that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman, and that plan would be thrown out the window, and Satan would have the kingdom of this world forever if that promise did not get fulfilled. And so Mordecai is saying, look, Esther, you don't have to do this. You don't have to go into the king. You don't have to risk your life, because deliverance to the Jews will come, because God is faithful to his word. But then in the last part of that verse, he says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So he told Esther that the Jews are going to be delivered regardless. But it could be that Esther, God has placed you in this position and is giving you this opportunity to bring deliverance to the Jews through you. And so I think that message applies to us today. Paul's told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, and that's what we should all do. We should stand on God's word. We should believe what he said, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when the adversary comes, we should take that shield of faith, which is Christ, to quench those fiery darts, those Satan's temptations. If we don't do that, we're still going to have, God is still going to rapture up the body of Christ. There's still going to be salvation to the world, to those who believe in him. But it could be that he can bring salvation to others, and he can right the errors of thinking in Christianity through you. You're in the minority here as far as rightly dividing the word of truth. And I believe that God has given you that message not only for your edification, to grow, to prepare you for the time in the heavenly places, but also to show a lost and dying world. I think he has prepared all of us for such a time as this, when millions of souls are dying because they don't know the Lord, or a lot of people in Christianity are not effective in leading people to the truth because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth themselves. You have that opportunity to stand for God, taking that shield of faith, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you're prepared for such a time as this to fight those battles in Satan's kingdoms. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. I thank you for the conference, for all the speakers, for the stand that the people here in this congregation have taken, to not worry about what the world thinks, but to put you first in everything, to believe what God has said rather than what man has said about God. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to remember that your word is true, you have never failed, and that we should trust in you and have faith in Christ to a lost and dying world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.